Good morning and welcome once again to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls and discuss with you those questions that you raise with us about the Bible, about the Christian faith, about your own spiritual journey, any of the above, or if you have an alternate viewpoint different from that of the host, you may feel free to call and balance comment with that. The number to call, in any case, is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And I need to announce for our Southern California listeners that this Saturday is our monthly gathering in Temecula. Some of you already attend those and know about them and keep track on the web to see when they're happening. Or you simply have noted that they usually happen on the second Saturday of each month. But for those of you who have never paid attention to that and would like to join us, we have an open Bible discussion, a Q&A time following a potluck meal. And we do this once a month in Temecula, where I live in Southern California. If you are or will be in Temecula or near there in Southern California this weekend, this Saturday, we have this gathering. The information as to its whereabouts and time can be found at thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. And you click on the link that says announcements, and that's what you'll find. All right? Let's talk to Thayil from Tampa, Florida, first of all, today. Thayil, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I have a question. I think probably a couple of questions, but they're probably all related to the same issue. I think Jesus has said you don't need anyone to teach you, that the Spirit will teach you all things. But then I guess a related question is call no man your father or call no man a rabbi or something along those lines. What is suggested in those verses?
Well, what's suggested in those verses is that in the New Covenant, as Jeremiah 31 says, those who are in the New Covenant will say no more every man to his neighbor or every man to his brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, God said in Jeremiah. And this is a condition of the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the average Jewish person, the average person in Israel, did not really have a personal relationship with God. It was a corporate relationship between the nation and God. The nation as a whole had a covenant with God. And some people in the nation had contact with God, like the prophets. The Spirit of God would come upon the prophets, and they would speak for God to the nation. Or the priests would have the law, because most people would not have access to written copies of the law, and very possibly would not even be literate. So the priests would teach the law. So the average Israelite, though he belonged to the chosen people, did not have a one-on-one relationship with God. He did not have the Holy Spirit living within him. He did not even have access to the law except through the priests. So that's one aspect of the Old Covenant that has changed. It says they will not any longer in the New Covenant have to tell each other how to know the Lord. They'll all know him. And, of course, what that means is when Jesus came, he sent his Spirit to inhabit every believer so that we all have the same benefit that the prophets had of having direct relationship with God through His Spirit. And we are no longer dependent on the priests or others to teach us the knowledge of God. We have the knowledge of God. We have God. His Spirit teaches us. We have a relationship with Jesus, and He is our teacher. So this is, I believe, what Jesus is talking about when He said, and this is in Matthew chapter 23, He says, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. And he says in verse 8 and in verse 10, he says, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. So we do not depend on other men or women to teach us. Like it says in, and you alluded to, 1 John 2:27, it says, the anointing which you have received of him, that means the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you have no need that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. So we have the Holy Spirit of Christ. Yeah.
Isn't there a gift of teaching, though?
Yep, there is. There is a gift of teaching. It's one of the spiritual gifts, and that's one of the ways that the Spirit teaches us. You see, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Christ, through his Spirit, is our teacher. And he teaches us lots of ways. He can teach us through the spiritual gifting of a teacher.
He can teach us directly.
Yeah, he can teach us as we read the scriptures. There's many ways in which God speaks and instructs us. But we do not depend on men. Although men sometimes, or women, might be agents of God, they might be used of God to teach us things, we do not depend on them. We depend on God. And if we are fortunate enough to have teachers who have the spiritual gift of teaching, then, of course, it is the Holy Spirit that's teaching us through them. So the idea is that we all have our own relationship with God, and we don't have a second-hand relationship like most of the people of Israel did under the Old Covenant.
Okay. Is that the same thing calling the man your father or father?
Well, yeah. When Jesus said, call no man your father, he's referring to the fact that in the context there in Matthew 23, the Pharisees and the scribes enjoyed being called by honorary titles like rabbi and father and so forth. It sort of puffed them up. It made them feel like they were special. And Jesus is saying, they're not that special. You're all brothers. You don't call each other father. You don't call each other teacher or rabbi. You reserve those honors for God and for Christ, and you just recognize each other as brothers.
So, I mean, but, you know, we do that all the time. We call people fathers and teachers and stuff like that. Is that wrong?
Well, I don't think we, as far as I know, only the Roman Catholics, and I don't know, maybe the Eastern Orthodox, I don't know, but I know the Roman Catholics called persons father as an honorary title. I call my dad or father, but that's not an honorary title. That's a literal title. I mean, he literally is my dad.
Right.
And Paul said to the Corinthians that he was their father in the faith. Now, that was not seeking an honorary title. That was a literal relationship he bore to them.
Oh, okay.
He really was their father in the faith. See, but the Pharisee, the rabbi, is in no sense my spiritual father, unless he led me to the Lord. Likewise, the Roman Catholic priest is not my father, or the Pope is not my father, unless he personally led me to the Lord. If he is, then he's my spiritual father, like Paul was to the Corinthians. To call somebody your father, if he really is your father, is not forbidden. What he's referring to is, do not call people father as a term of deference or whatever, which is simply a gratuitous term. It doesn't really describe any real parentage.
Okay. Thank you.
Likewise, teacher. I mean, to call somebody a teacher, or to say, this person has taught me something, is not a violation. It's wearing the label. It's wearing the title, the badge, and saying, I am a teacher. I am a rabbi. I am father so-and-so. This is, I think, what Jesus is pronouncing against.
Okay, very good, Steve. Very good. Thank you
Theo. Yeah, good talking to you. God bless you. Bye now. Okay, let's talk to Ron from San Diego next. Ron, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. My question is that God cursed one of the descendants of Solomon, and that's why Jesus...
Jeconiah.
Which one?
Jeconiah.
Jeconiah.
He's also called, also known as Jehoiakim, but he's referred to as Jeconiah in Matthew 1:12.
And was that curse? Was that curse come back? I mean, did they repent from that curse?
No, well, it wasn't something for them to repent of. It was God's curse upon Jeconiah and his sons, and it was in the book of Jeremiah. let's see here. It's Jeremiah chapter 22, And the name Jeconiah is abbreviated to simply Keniah, but it's the same man. And in Jeremiah 22:28, it says, "Is this man Keniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know?" This is referring to the fact that he's going into captivity in Babylon. Then he says, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." So the curse on Jeconiah's family was that none of his descendants would ever again sit on the throne of Judah or be the king of the Jews. Now, I think you're interested in the problem this poses in Matthew 1 and verse 12, where we find that Jeconiah is in the lineage of Joseph, which is the lineage of Jesus. Joseph, the husband of Mary, was descended from David and Solomon and that kingly line, including from Jeconiah, as we see when you look at Matthew 1:12. And therefore, if Jesus had been the actual son of Joseph, if Joseph had been his biological father, then Jesus would have been of the seed of Jeconiah, and he would be disqualified from being king of the Jews.
He was descended through Nathan, right?
You're right. Right, he came through a different son of David named Nathan, according to Luke chapter 3, which apparently gives us Mary's genealogy. Jesus was descended from David, but not through Jeconiah, not biologically through Jeconiah.
Right, but he got the regal because he was Joseph's adopted son when he gave him his name, right?
That's right. He had legal standing. He had legal standing as Joseph's son, and therefore Joseph's genealogy would have provided Jesus legal standing. And since Joseph was descended from the kings of Israel, but was disqualified himself from being king because he was actually biologically descended from Jeconiah, Jesus had the advantage of being legally in the line of the kings by being the legal son of Joseph. So, as an adopted son of Joseph, Jesus was in the lineage of the kings without having been an actual son of Jeconiah. So he's gotten around the catch 22. The catch 22 is if you're literally descended from Jeconiah, you're cursed. You can't be the king of Israel. On the other hand, if you're not descended from Jeconiah, then you can't be king because that's the kingly line, and it's a hereditary dynasty. So you've got this catch 22, but Jesus somehow managed to get around it by being legally, but not biologically, descended from the kings of Israel, from Jeconiah.
Thank you so much.
Okay, Ron. God bless you. It's good talking to you. Our next caller is Gary from Gardena, California. And we have a line open for you and probably still time if you want to get through to me today. We only have a half-hour program, so you don't want to delay. We're halfway through it. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. My name is Steve Gregg. The program's called The Narrow Path, and you can call with any question you have about the Bible or a disagreement if you have such. 1-800-227-5278. Gary, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. Good morning. My question is, are we all descendants of Noah? And if we're not, when did God create different races?
Yes, I believe we're all descended from Noah. It says in Genesis chapter 10 that from the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, all the nations of the earth descended and the earth was overspread. So we are, all of us, descended from one or another of Noah's three sons.
So Noah was Jewish?
No, he wasn't Jewish. He lived before there were Jews. He lived before Abraham, and it was Abraham's descendants, some of them, that later were known as the Jews. But Noah lived before there was such a distinction between Jew and Gentile. Noah was just a surviving son of Adam who made it through the flood, and his sons likewise. So it's not relevant to the question of being Jew or Gentile yet, because later on, Abraham descended from Shem, one of those three sons. And from Abraham descended the Jews. So the Jews have descended from Shem. And so did other races, quite a few races descended from Shem, but the Jews were among them. The northern Europeans, for the most part, descended from Japheth. And those south of the Middle East, down in Africa, descended primarily from Ham. So we have the Middle Easterners from Shem, the northern Europeans from Japheth, and the Africans to the south would be from Ham.
Okay, one more quick question. I heard someone say that all the prophets came from either Africa or Minor Asia.
All the prophets came from there? No, I mean, the prophets, for the most part, were from Judah and Israel.
Okay.
At least the prophets that we read about in the Bible. Now, Moses, of course, was a prophet, and he was born in Egypt of Jewish parents. So one could argue that the first of the great prophets came out of Egypt. As far as Asia Minor, I don't think any of the prophets in the Bible were from Asia Minor, but most of them give their geographical point of origin. Most of the prophets in the Bible state that they're either in Israel or in Judah, which were the two nations after Solomon's son caused a division of the nation into two kingdoms. The prophets were either in the northern kingdom called Israel or the southern kingdom, which was called Judah.
Okay, Steve. That's very good. Thank you very much.
All right, Gary. Good talking to you. Thank
you
for your call. You too. Bye now. All right. I want my friend John to make an announcement here. And when we come back, I can take your calls. The number is 1-800-227-5278. It's 1-800-227-5278. Please stay tuned. After John makes this announcement, I will be back to talk again.
Are you aware of the wide variety of teachings available without charge at the Narrow Path website? In several hundred lectures, Steve Gregg covers every book of the Bible individually and gives separate teachings on approximately 300 important biblical topics. In over 30 years of teaching the Bible and over 15 years directing a Bible-based discipleship school, there are few biblical subjects that Steve has not had occasion to think through and to address. As you listen to these lectures, we think you'll be struck by and appreciate the fair-minded objectivity, the responsible research, and the deep meditation exhibited in each presentation. Often, Steve's views do not reflect the majority viewpoint of modern evangelicalism. This divergence does not arise from any interest in being controversial, but from a desire to faithfully handle the Word of God, even at the price of taking unpopular positions. Verse-by-verse commentary on the majority of the books of the Bible, as well as hundreds of other stimulating lectures, can be downloaded in MP3 format without charge from our website, www.thenarrowpath.com. There's no charge for anything at our website. Visit us there and you'll be amazed at all you've been missing. That web address again is www.thenarrowpath.com.
All right, and welcome back to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are taking your calls here on the program. Our next caller is Chris from San Diego, California. Chris, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, good morning, Mr. Steve.
Hi there.
My question is about God's sovereignty and free will. We want to know as far as which is, I guess, in control, and how do we, you know, when bad things happen, how do they really, I guess, balance out, or which one is in control?
Mm-hmm. Well, when we talk about God's sovereignty, we need to be careful that we don't intrude some ideas into it that are not really inherent in the idea of God's sovereignty. It's very common, especially for Calvinists, but also for those who are not quite Calvinists, but who have been influenced in their definitions by Calvinist teachers, to assume that sovereignty means a meticulous control. That is to say that God is controlling or ordaining everything that happens. This is what many people understand sovereignty to mean. What sovereignty really means, the word sovereignty means absolute authority. That is, a person who has the right to do whatever he wants to do. That person is sovereign. Now, God is sovereign in that sense. He has the right to do whatever he wants to do. He also has the power to do whatever he wants to do. therefore, you know, God can make sure that his plan ultimately is fulfilled. However, a sovereign may govern in one of several different possible ways. A sovereign can be an absolute tyrant who wants to micromanage every detail of his subjects' lives. If so, he can do that because he's sovereign. That is, he has the authority to do what he wants to do. On the other hand, a sovereign king may choose sovereignly to not micromanage people's lives. He may give them some flexibility. He might give them some free will. He might delegate some decisions to others. He's still sovereign. He's still the one who has the authority to do what he wants to, but he just authoritatively decides to put some responsibility on other parties and to let them make some of the decisions. This is not a compromise of his sovereignty. This is an exercise of his sovereignty. It's his decision to do that. So to say that God is sovereign is not the same thing as saying that God makes everything happen or that God is meticulously in control or providentially doing everything that happens. This is what Calvinists often would suggest, but this is not a biblical concept, in my opinion. So there is free will. I believe the Bible makes it very clear that God made man and woman and gave them dominion. He told them to have dominion. Well, that means they rule. That means they make decisions. So God made man and woman to be decision makers and to co-rule with him over the world. And that means, of course, that people's decisions are significant. People's decisions change things. Unfortunately, because people are sinners, they often make sinful decisions, and that does result in bad things happening. Sometimes the bad things are the direct result of a person's bad decisions. That is, one person victimizes other people, and therefore bad things happen to those people because of that victimization. Other times, the bad things are a less direct result of a sinful choice in that God has to come in and judge or discipline because of sinful choices. So sometimes it's the direct actions of the evil party that brings hardship or suffering. Other times it's God's reaction to those evil choices. And there may be other factors as well. It may not be that all bad things fall into one of those two categories. But free choice is definitely taught in Scripture. Not absolutely free, because obviously I can't choose to fly across the room flapping my wings. I don't have that freedom to do that. I can't do what I can't do, but I have the freedom to choose right or wrong and many other things too. So obviously a lot of events in the world's history, including some that have been very hurtful, are the result of free choices that people have made.
Okay, that was right. Very helpful. Thank you.
All right, Chris, God bless you. Good talking to you. Stuart from Sylmar, California, is our next caller. Stuart, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I was wondering about, in relation to the predestined and election of God, how do you avoid thereby concluding that those who are not predestined or elected will be condemned to hell by God's anger?
Well, in other words, if God has predestined who will be saved, has he not then also predestined who's going to hell? Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Does God predestine, therefore, does God predestine some to hell and some to heaven?
Right. Well, Calvin said yes. Calvin believed that God had a select number of people that he chose to save and that the rest he chose not to save and therefore to consign them to hell. Many Calvinists do not feel comfortable with what Calvin said, and so they've modified it. Actually, what Calvin taught is now called hyper-Calvinism. Modern Calvinists many times want to distance themselves from Calvin on this point, and they deny what they call equal ultimacy. That is, they say, well, God did choose who would be saved, but he didn't choose who'd go to hell. To my mind, that's kind of double talk, because if God, looking at the whole human race, and knowing that everyone was going to hell, and that he could choose as many as he wished to rescue from hell, but he only chose a few to save and left the rest to go to hell, then he chose those other ones to go to hell. I mean, you can't really get around that without double talk, it seems to me. If God chose unilaterally who would be saved before they were born, then that would make him choosing also who would go to hell. I don't believe that he did that. I believe that God chose something else. I think that God chose that those who would be in Christ would be saved. But he did not decide who would be and who would not be. He chose the category. He chose the condition upon which people would be saved. And those who have met the condition of faith in Christ belong to the category of those who are in Christ. Now, God made certain promises and choices for those in Christ. But he didn't decide who would be in Christ. That's left to us to decide. Just like God didn't choose who would be in Israel and chosen in Israel. People could choose to be in Israel. A Gentile could become an Israelite if he wished. He could become a proselyte. An Israelite could defect and become a pagan. To be one of the elect in the Old Testament was to be in Israel. But a person would decide whether he was going to be one of the elect or not, whether he's going to be in Israel or not. Likewise, to be one of the elect now is to be in Christ. But a person can choose whether he'll be in Christ or not. If this were not so, then, of course, there could be no responsibility borne by those who aren't in Christ. If a person cannot choose one or the other, then there's no way he could be held responsible. And for God to send people to hell for no better reason but that they were unfortunate enough to be born against their wishes and chosen by God to go to hell instead of to heaven, that would seem to cast some kind of a negative light on God's character, and a very different light than that which the Bible actually does cast upon his character. Anyway, we don't have time for further talk. I hope that may be helpful to you. I'd like our Southern California listeners to know that I'm speaking this Saturday in Temecula. Question-answer time. We meet this way once a month. You can find information at our website, thenarrowpath.com. The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.
You need to be encouraged now and then, and the people behind this ministry are no different. That's why we're doing something we call Project Encouragement. We've made it easy for you to record a short word of encouragement for this ministry that we'll send to them. This isn't about donations or mailing lists. It's just a way for you to turn 2 minutes of your time into a blessing for a ministry you appreciate. Just call 800-227-2337, extension 311, and follow the prompts. Please call now while you're thinking about it. 800-227-2337, extension 311.
I know, K-Bright listeners, that we often ask you to support our ministries, and you should do that if they improve your Christian walk and if you are a fan of this program. But we would also love for you to bless them with a simple thank you. Whether you can support this ministry financially or not, you can please let them know that you appreciate them. And that's what this Project Encouragement is all about. All you need to do is call 800-227-2337, go to extension 311, and follow the prompts. Or you could go to KBRT740.com. For more information about Project Encouragement. Stay with us for Joyce Meyer coming up next here on AM 740 K-Bright.
Southern California's only 50,000-watt Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Total Restoration. How would you like a new level of peace, joy, and freedom in your relationship with God? Well, now's the time to refresh not only your sense of adventure in life, but the dreams and visions God put in your heart when He made you. And being totally restored is the first step in achieving those dreams. Everything in today's teaching can be found in Joyce's five-part CD teaching, Total Restoration. Included in this teaching are three messages from Joyce and two teachings from John and Stacey Eldridge and Nancy Alcorn. It's a series full of dynamic speakers and life-changing messages. Just visit joycemeyer.org to order your copy today. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching entitled Total Restoration.
Our society today gets more and more irresponsible all the time. It's really very sad and actually very scary. Men by the hundreds of thousands leave their wives and children and don't support them unless the law intervenes and makes them, and even that doesn't always work. $84 billion is due right now in back child support. There are approximately 46 million abortions each year. That's 126,000 each day. And abortion is really just a symptom of irresponsibility, and that's the kindest way that I could say it. It's just, I don't want to be responsible. I don't want that burden. I don't feel like taking care of a child right now. Well, at least carry it to full term and give it to somebody who would love to have one. And this is not about condemnation. I'm well aware that there are people in here that have had abortions in the past. You're not in the past. You're in the present. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm making a point. And maybe there are people watching my television even now that you're trying to decide what to do about an unwanted pregnancy. How many of you are glad that Israel's mother didn't go ahead and abort him? Amen, brother. In the year 2000, over 20